Last week, our emphasis was on cultural differences versus doctrinal differences. And I challenged us to love people so much that and be so concerned for their spiritual welfare that we're willing to step outside the comforts of our own culture and the way we like to do things and things that make us comfortable in order to communicate the gospel, the good news of Jesus with them. We have to be so sensitive to the culture around us, and certainly we live in a multicultural place where it's not monolithic. It's not like where I grew up, where everybody I knew growing up all had exactly the same culture. Everybody in my church had the same culture, my neighbor had the same culture. It's a very different world. It certainly is, at least here in Waukegan, Illinois, and Chicagoland. And we got to be sensitive to the fact that people have different culture. They operate with different assumptions than you operate with. And we have to work at presenting the gospel in a way that speaks the language of that culture of the person that we're talking to. And it requires a willingness to look past our comfort zone because of our anxiousness, can I even say our desperateness, to see people come to a knowledge of the truth so they can enter into that personal relationship with Jesus so one day they will not be left out when he gathers the saints around the throne. And we're not talking about, and I trust you know me well enough to know, we're not talking about changing the message of the gospel, changing the truth, making it more palatable. The message stays the same, but we have to be willing to change the package. And I think that presents two challenges to us. The first is to present the gospel in packages that will be understood by the culture around us. Again, not changing the message, but just changing the package. Not idolizing the forms and methods that we've used before or the ones that we grew up with or are so natural and comfortable to us. Being willing to use a different package. But I think the second challenge, and I truly believe this is the hardest one, is being willing, having the willingness to step outside our own cultural norm, what's comfortable, what we like, because of a heart desire to reach people with the good news about Jesus. And that brings us to our text. So if you're there at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you're ahead of me, but I'll be there momentarily. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. In Christ, we have a great deal of freedom. And we've addressed that a few times in the earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians. We saw it a few weeks ago, especially when we looked at chapter 8. And liberty, freedom, is one of the themes of Paul's writings, not just here, but in Galatians and in other places. And contrary to what lots of people think, maybe even some of us sitting here today think, being a Christian absolutely is not a matter of following a series of do's and don'ts. Apart from certain clear moral instructions, we can walk with a tremendous amount of freedom in our life. We looked at a verse that I just absolutely love that says everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. But we also saw that the scripture makes it clear that we shouldn't flaunt our freedom or exercise it around someone who doesn't quite understand it so as not to become a stumbling block and cause offense to them because they don't quite understand freedom in Christ. Sometimes we have to exercise our freedom in privacy because we're not trying to cause offense to somebody who doesn't quite get it yet, doesn't understand the freedom that we have as believers. If you missed that message, by the way, you can look it up online. That was April 6th of this year, prior to us going to the wedding, prior to Palm Sunday and Easter. In chapter 9, Paul describes the rights that he has. He says he has the right to eat and drink what he wants. He says he has a right to take a wife along, a believing wife, and he can take one along on his missionary trips. He has that right, though he doesn't exercise it. He wasn't married. He has rights to get paid for ministering. And he makes a strong case even from the Old Testament that somebody that works serving the gospel ought to make their living serving the gospel. He says, I have a full right, but I've not exercised that right, nor does he want to exercise that right. Paul has great freedom, has great rights to live with great freedom, great liberty. But he chose at many points to consciously, intentionally, and conscientiously set aside those rights. He chose to not exercise the rights that he knew he had in order to gain an audience for the gospel. One example is in Acts chapter 21, where he took some very strict Jewish vows of purification. Now, he could have gone in and just decried Old Testament customs and said, we don't have to follow anymore, I'm not bound by them, I'm not going to follow them, in which case he wouldn't have had an audience. Right away, he would have shut down the people he was trying to reach. Instead, he decided to take on another culture in order to gain an audience for the gospel. He decided to go ahead and go through that rite, those purification rites, go through that religious exercise, because then he would be accepted, and people would give him a chance to talk. They'd give him a chance to share the gospel. He would have an audience with them of sharing the truth. Though he was free from all, he made himself a servant of all. He was willing to set aside his freedom and serve people, particularly serve them with the gospel. To the Jews, he became like a Jew. To those under the law, he became like one that was under the law. To those who were outside the law, he lived like somebody who was outside the law, who didn't have to follow any religious laws. To the weak in conscience, he became one that was weak in conscience. He took on those things intentionally, willingly, with the right heart in order to gain an audience for the very freeing gospel of Jesus. And it's very clear that his motivation, and he just says it 100 times in this text, was that he might win some souls. I had a great aunt once. Ashley, this happens to be the aunt I was talking to you about before. Same great aunt. She was also my godmother. And my great aunt, she's now with the Lord, so I can talk about her. Her name was Frieda, Aunt Frieda. And she used to always say things like, "I think it's time I thought about Frieda for a change." And my parents would whisper, "That's all she ever thinks about anyway." Maybe you've had a relative like that yourself. You won't find a scripture that admonishes us to think about ourselves more. People don't have to be taught to be selfish. All of us are born selfish. We're naturally selfish. I've never met a group of people that I had to sit down and say, "You know, I really need to teach you how to be selfish." It comes naturally. We have to teach people to be unselfish. We have to be challenged to deny ourselves. That's something we don't like to do. I don't even like to say it. I don't like to deny myself. I don't. Okay? You know, I'm preaching truth here. Can I say this is easy for me? No, I can't say it's easy for me. I don't like to say no to myself. I don't like to lay aside my rights. So I'm right there with you, okay? But this is what God's word says. I know it's true, and I know it's right. And we have to be challenged to deny ourselves. We have to be challenged to think about who we are, who made us, who owns us, who redeems us, who we belong to, and the rights that he has over us. We have to be challenged, as Jesus did to us, to lay down our lives and to take up our cross. We have to be challenged to think like a steward, one who owns nothing ourselves. Everything in our hands, our time, our talents, our treasure, it's all his. We simply are a steward that's going to use it either rightly or wrongly. Amen?
Amen.
We have to be challenged to take his yoke upon us. It's not a yoke of bondage. It is not a yoke of legalism, but rather it is the Lord's yoke. And it's a yoke that we say yes to. Say, "Okay, Lord, you may place your yoke upon me." Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." This, by the way, was my confirmation verse. "Heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Our yoke is putting on Christ. It's taking up our cross so that we can fulfill God's purpose for us in this generation. And the motivation is always, like Paul's here, to save souls, that we might be used by God to introduce people to Jesus, that we might be helpful along the way in their process. That's a popular word. In their process, in their journey. Another popular word today. Their journey of finding their place in Christ. If I can reread verses 19 through 23, I want to reread it and emphasize how many times Paul uses the word "win" here. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." I keep coming back to this. I really can't get away from feeling the need to emphasize over and over and over again, souls, 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 that we want to be about souls. We want to be about winning the lost to Jesus. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
What other purpose does our church exist? Everything needs to somehow fit into that picture. You know, we do lots of things, but it all needs to involve souls. People coming to know God, remaining in Christ, learning how to share their faith. It all needs to be related to that at all times. And I make just no apology for that this morning. It's not something for someone in the church somewhere. Well, that's for somebody else. You know, maybe if God kind of calls you to be that, that's you. But me, I'm not interested in that. No, it's for every believer. Every believer might have this mindset of Paul, where every sentence that I might win some, I might win the weak, I might win the Jew, win the irreligious Gentile, that I might save some. I just heard the president of our denomination say, God does not have a church with a mission. He has a mission with a church. He doesn't have a church with a mission. He has a mission with a church. And the mission is bringing people into a relationship with him. That is his mission. And it has to be central to us. It's something for each and every one of us. Simple little example. I follow the company Hobby Lobby a bit. Personally, I don't like the stuff they sell. I'm not a craft person, okay? If you're a craft person, you're in seventh heaven. Yeah, and Beth, if I go there with her, it's all I can do to maintain my, whatever, my cool. I took her to the one in Kenosha once, and I left and went to Menards down the street. I said, I'll come back because I'll probably start to steam because I'm not a craft person. But I'm fascinated by the company because it's such a Christian company. It's owned by a family that are serious, serious believers. You might have followed them in the news a lot lately. They had a case that went all the way to the Supreme Court because they did not want to have to be required under the Affordable Health Care Act to provide abortifacients for their employees. And they fought it. And I think they more or less won. Last time I heard, the Supreme Court issued a positive ruling. I don't know all the end results of it, but that was very, 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 very good. It's a company that's always closed on Sundays because it's the Lord's Day. It's a day of worship. Now, you know that cuts into their bottom line, Raul. How many companies will say, Chick-fil-A does that too, by the way, how many companies will do that, close on Sunday? I mean, people, you know, they'll give lip service to following the Lord. But when it comes to profits, that's an entirely different thing. Hobby Lobby's serious about that. Every Easter and Christmas, they put full-page ads like this one in newspapers around the country. This is from the Chicago Tribune on Easter Sunday this year. And you see the XOXO, and of course the X's, if you can see it, are formed with nails. The O's are formed, the crown of thorns. It was on Jesus. It says, Jesus wrote the greatest love letter. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. If you would like to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, call Need Him Ministry at this phone number. To download a free Bible for your phone, go to this website. And it's signed Hobby Lobby, Hemispheres, and Mardell Stores, Oklahoma. They're serious about winning souls. It's like, and this didn't just start this year because they're trying to tell everybody we really, you know, we don't want to spend the money to provide a word of faith, so we'll act all religious. No, this is their history. This is what they've always done. Christians live like Christians, don't they? Christians care about souls. Hobby Lobby cares about souls. So they spend how many hundreds of thousands of dollars every year in papers around the nation to run these full-page ads that they might save some. There's a proverb, I'm going to read this in two different versions because I like the way ESV says it. NIV says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Now, I'm going to talk about Nanai right here in front of me. She loves to give me little envelopes filled with little Bible verses. If you've ever been a recipient of one of her envelopes, they're little tiny pieces of paper. Sometimes they're cut with like serrated scissors, you know, and she'll handwrite Bible verses. She gave me some last Sunday, and they happen to be on my desk back there. They're stretched out, so I see them. But she gave me one about a year and a half ago. It was about the time that Oksana, that you got saved, when we were going through that whole thing, and she wrote only a little tiny piece of paper, he who wins souls is wise. And that's one that I've saved forever. Most I don't keep forever. That one is on my desk at home. So I remember, he who wins souls is wise. That it's about souls. Don't lose that, George. Don't lose that focus, Pastor George. It's not about how many people come to the church. It's not about improvements to the building. It's not about did we meet the budget this year. Though that's good. It's about souls. Everything we do, if we put a lift in here, it ought to be because we want to reach people. Not because we think it's the thing to do or politically correct or it'll be nice to advertise we're accessible. It's about souls, about people coming and being touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. And being equipped then to go out and share the gospel. Raul, if I can talk about you this morning. Yesterday at our men's meeting, he was telling us that at work, there was a lady that came up to him and told him how bad her marriage is, how it's fallen apart. And he was able to very consciously, very specifically minister to her. And that's what the church is supposed to be. That's what thrills me to death. I don't get thrilled to death if we just have a nice full house here every Sunday. I mean, that's nice. Of course it's nice. But if it stops there, something's missing, Karen. But when I hear that Raul's out there and somebody's coming up to him at work who's hurting, and of all those people that work there, who do they come to? They come to Raul. Say, okay, say, praise God. The church is working. That's what it's supposed to be. The people are being salt and light, and you got 100 people that are out there all week. If I can say something else that I shared yesterday morning, I don't say this often in this church, but you know, a lot of churches keep you busy all the time. And there's endless events at church, endless Bible studies, home groups, this, that, everything. And the calendar's full. And maybe that's fine as far as it goes. My personal vision has always been not to overwhelm you with events at church. Not so you have more time for Netflix and to watch movies and to do nothing. Far from it. I'm a purpose-driven person. I'm intentional. I like to be busy all the time. It's so you have time to minister to people in your life.
Amen.
So you have time to take somebody out to dinner. So you have time to meet somebody at Starbucks. If we fill the church calendar so much and you have to be here all the time and we let you know we're really unhappy if you don't show up and we leave you no time to reach your neighbor, that's anathema. That's cursed. Our heart is to be out there touching people, reaching people. Sure, it's a strong place for church, obviously, for teaching and preaching and corporate worship. Of course, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit operate within the context of the corporate place of worship. You know, the gift of pastoring, obviously. I'm not saying those things aren't important. A lot of people would say the church is not important. It's ultra important. But it's important to then send you out and leave you time to be consciously talking to people with the Lord and meeting with them and having time to be in the valley with them, to go through their trials and tribulations, to be a friend to them, not because you're just, you know, getting something out of it, but like Paul, that I might win some.
Amen.
You won't win all. You won't win the majority. You look at a man here that I am extraordinarily disappointed with the lack of people that I've seen come to Christ. Extraordinarily disappointed with it. But Paul says he's concerned just to win some. My concern should not be with disappointment that I haven't seen my expectations fulfilled. I should be thinking that I might save some.
Amen?
Amen? One of the things that impressed us in India was these missionary families that we met over there. We had four of them, and they were all such different people. They weren't dyed-in-the-wool missionaries where they're cookie cutters and they're all the same. They're all so different. You know, God uses different people. And this one couple, they're from North Carolina, husband and wife. They've got about, is it six children, Beth? Five kids. And they've been there for 10 years, I think he said. And what he's got going is a series of home groups. And he's got enough of these home groups going and enough leadership he's raised up that he has stepped back And if you saw the video last week of Corey's wedding downstairs, the man who was translating my words is the Indian that this missionary has equipped to lead all these home groups. Now, I don't know how many people he has there, maybe 50 come to the home groups, I don't know. But I was struck by that because, first of all, you don't see Christian churches in that part of India. You really don't. I saw one little one where Corey's married. I saw a sign for another one. Everything is Hinduism, period. It's very dark. It's very dark spiritually. Everything is Hinduism. You don't see a lot of sign of Christian churches. You'd probably have trouble going over there and building a church like this. And so these missionaries, they form home groups and networks of home groups. And there's people. Corey was in one yesterday. She told that this morning on the phone. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, you got this missionary couple over here, been here 10 years, raising 5 children over here. They set aside all the wonderfulness of life in America and all those blessings. And what does he have? He has some home groups. And I'm thinking to myself, that we might save some. That we might save some. There are more people in that city of Jaipur. I mean, the people are just coming out of the woodwork. The majority of them are not being reached yet, but you've got people that are working that they might save some. And that needs to be our mindset. Not disappointment because, well, I just don't see a whole lot of fruit. I can't really point to a whole lot that I've done that I might save some. Be busy, have that heart, be witnessing, be praying that you might save some. Never forget when it comes to just discouragement and depression in ministry, that people walked away from Jesus. Ever seen that verse that says, and they no longer followed him? Yeah. They turned away from him in droves. Yeah. Now, if anybody knew how to be a minister, it was Jesus. Yeah. If anybody knew how to preach and teach and do miracles on the spot, it's Jesus. And yet, they no longer followed him. And so if people didn't follow Jesus much of the time, do you really think they're going to be coming in droves to your house? Probably not. But can you have the heart of Paul that you expend your energies, your efforts, your prayers, that you might save some? Maybe there'll be one person in heaven one day because of you got involved in their life. Maybe one person. Are they worth it?
Yep.
They're worth it to God. And it's worth it to that person. You've probably heard that silly story once. It's not silly, but it's about this child that was walking along a beach where there's a lot of like clams or something that had washed up that are still starfish. Okay, thanks. I wasn't clams. I went clamming once. And they're throwing these starfish into the ocean, and there's thousands of them. And some old guy comes up and says, "Why are you bothering? There's thousands out here, and you're just doing one at a time." And the kid said, "Well, it matters to the one that I throw back in." Now, that's a silly little story, but it's a powerful message. It's going to matter to that one person. If you spend your whole life and help one person find Jesus and come to know God as their Savior, their Lord, their King, learn what it is to worship Him, to know Him, and one day spend eternity with Him, it is worth it, my friend. Okay, we've lost our place here. Every one of us has, as we said, a great deal of liberty in the gospel. But the greatest act of love is to deny ourselves, set aside our liberty, not exercise it, set aside our rights, rights that are ours, in order to serve someone where they're at, so as to win some. And the more that we sense that urgency to win souls, the less we'll feel like we have to have our rights. We have to exercise our liberty. In America, we worship rights, don't we? Americans worship rights. They idolize rights. In God's kingdom, we worship Christ, and we lay aside our rights willingly for a higher calling. If we're not too concerned about souls, we will sit back and just think about our personal comfort. Make sure we're happy and healthy and have everything we want and and life is good. We'll keep to ourselves. We'll stay with people we know and like because we like them, and that's fun, and that's nice. We will avoid situations where we have to do things differently. We'll avoid situations that make us nervous because we don't feel well-equipped. We'll put our light under a basket, not let it shine so as not to be embarrassed. And we will go to a church that suits us, where we are comfortable and not very much is expected from us. But when eternity grips our hearts the way it did to Paul, we become willing to lay aside our rights, deny ourselves, not exercise our rights, and enter into someone else's world. We become willing to become all things to all men that we might save some. And Jesus is the supreme example. Remember, he's the one whose his natural domicile was heaven. It's where he'd been for all of eternity. He belonged there. He received the glory and the worship of angels, 10,000 times 10,000 angels. I mean, that was comfortable. That was his culture. But he left all that aside to take on the form of a man, take on the form of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Why? That he might save some. And wasn't it Jesus himself who said the road to destruction is wide and broad, it's crowded, lots of people are on it, lots of socialization on it, but the road to life is narrow, and few there be that find it. So Jesus did all that in order to save some. He knew it wouldn't be the majority. He knew it wasn't going to be the wide road to life. He knew he would do all that and it would still be just a few here and there. Even in Jesus' ministry style, you see his willingness to become all things to all men. He went out where people were. He didn't just meet them at the church, did he? He didn't just ask to start a Sunday morning Bible study. And again, I'm not putting those things down, but he went where people were. He went to the well. He went to the tax collectors. He went to where there were people that needed to be reached. He spoke in parables. He used stories, talked about things they could understand, things like fig trees, things like shepherding, things like finding hidden treasure in a field, things like workers in a vineyard, things like young men who were jealous because their father died and the older brother had gotten all the inheritance and hadn't shared it with them. He just talked about normal, natural kinds of things. Throughout my series on 1 Corinthians, which, of course, we're not finished yet, I have frequently quoted Sam Fort. I never met this man, but he's a pastor of the Damascus Road Church in Washington State. They seem to have like two different cities, so I can't tell you what city. They have two different cities on the website. But his messages have been just awesome on these books, and I've been carefully reading them and trying to enlighten my own sermons and give you something a little bit better based on that man's thoughts. I want to read you a couple paragraphs this morning from Sam Ford's sermon on these same scriptures. In chapters 8, 9, and 10, the Apostle Paul instructs the church about the right way to exercise their Christian liberty. For the most part, the Corinthians have exercised their freedom in Christ selfishly. My has become the operative word in all their relationships. My rights, my benefits, my comfort, my preferences, and my expectations. Their love for their brothers is merely sentimental. Their unity, only superficial. And their sacrifice for the gospel, barely detectable. They are spiritual adolescents trying to masquerade their spirituality as genuine discipleship. To combat this, the Apostle Paul uses his own life as an example for them to imitate. He is a walking example of what happens when someone meets Jesus. It not only transforms who you are, but it completely changes what you do. Your new relationship with God gives you a new disposition towards the church and the world. In a moment, you go from being ministered by the gospel to being a minister for the gospel. Because Christ denied himself everything out of love for us by his Spirit, we began to deny ourselves out of love for others. And as the gospel goes deeper, we choose to go with less, with worse, even without altogether, so that the gospel can go forth. Our ministry is not defined simply by what we don't do to offend, but by what we do do in order to save. Isn't that good? When I get done the series, I intend to write a letter to this man and tell him how much his sermons help me and how much I use them to enlighten us on Sunday mornings as well. My challenge to you today, and of course as well as myself, is what are you doing that you might win some souls? What are you actively doing? What are you intentionally doing with an eye towards seeing people come into the kingdom? Are you actively nurturing relationships with people who don't know Jesus with the express desire that you want to see them come to the faith? Are you actively and regularly praying for specific people to be saved? People that are just on your heart. They wouldn't be the same people I pray for. They're people that are on your heart that you want to see them saved. You know, none of us can pray for everybody. I get overwhelmed sometimes with my prayer list, and I have to clean it off because it's like, okay, I'm getting overwhelmed. Can't do it. But are you actively praying for certain ones that are on your heart that you know they don't know Jesus yet? And I want them to know Jesus. I want them to know in the way I do. I want them to be in heaven one day with the Lord. Do you frequently leave your comfort zone to enter another's world in hopes of winning some? It's hard to do, but living where we do, there's a lot of opportunities. A lot of opportunities right where we live. To leave our own culture and to enter another world that's uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable for me to go to India. Believe me, it was. It was uncomfortable to eat the food over there. It was uncomfortable to go to Corey's new husband's parents' house in a totally Hindu house and to be there and be gracious when I'm inside, extremely uncomfortable. I'd rather be back at Family Life Church with Christians. And here I am in this Hindu house, and they're putting this turban on me and putting red paint on my forehead because that's what they do to their guests. Uncomfortable, but I want to enter their world. I want to see his parents saved one day. You're not going to do it by saying, I refuse to go to that house. Are you making sacrifices of money? Not token amounts, but sacrificial amounts to see that the good news of Jesus is extended to some who don't know. Are you, and this is my last question, are you burdened for loved ones? Are you seriously burdened for neighbors and colleagues who might be great people? You love having lunch with them, but you know they don't know Jesus in a real living way. And is your heart troubled and burdened for them? I hope so. Amen. Father, you've, I think, again, spoken through me and absolutely through your word this morning to touch us with the urgency that's on your heart to see people come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. And Father, I pray that our church might continue to be, and even more so in the future, all about souls and anxious to spend our resources towards that end. I pray that everything that we do around here, whether it's an improvement to the building or planning some new program or even allowing another group to use the building, will be with an eye towards souls. I thank you for the neighbor across the street that built these pillars this week. And we would reach out to him today with our prayers. and ask you to work in that family. I know Corey has witnessed to them so much over the years. She's prayed with them. She shared the gospel. And we pray that they might all come to a knowledge of the truth and know the wonderfulness of knowing you as Lord and Savior. Father, we just thank you again and give you the freedom to impress your urgency upon us to deny ourselves, deny all the rights that we have in order that we might be a living sacrifice, usable in your hands to win people for you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.